things that will go on both with the church and the academy and just various things throughout the next couple of months. So I hope you'll enjoy the activities and remember that, you know, our purpose is that we'll be able to be representatives for Jesus Christ wherever we are and in whatever we're doing. And I was very thankful for people yesterday just being faithful and even inviting people to our church service while they were here for the yard sale. And I trust that the Lord will continue to give you opportunities to reconcile people to God. And we look forward to that. We have a group of young people that are going on the Expanding Your Horizons trip this week. That is a history field trip that Mrs. Kearns does every other year, and it's a fun field trip. I never got to go on a week-long field trip when I was in school, but this one goes to Boston, Plymouth, Massachusetts, and then to West Point, back down to a couple of things in New York City, and then to Philadelphia. And so we have a group going on that. And then I was supposed to announce something earlier. There's a shower for Julia on Saturday, and I don't know what time that is, but I was supposed to announce that 11:30 in the morning. So I'm busy then. I think I have to mow or something. But a lot of things that are going on over the next few weeks, and so stay up to date, stay involved, and look for opportunities in the middle of all of that. We'll try to keep you up to date on it. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the passage that we will work our way through, and it'll actually take us a while because we're going to go into chapter 6, and it gives us some rabbit trails as we go through there. For example, the idea of reconciliation to God. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? We're coming quickly to that place where he says it's actually in verse 18 that he's going to say that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so we're going to have to understand, what is the ministry of reconciliation? What does that mean? But before we get to that, we're going to kind of take the same track that we took last week, in the verse that we started with is where we'll start. Although last week we looked at verse 16, and this week we'll look at verse 17. And so verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, many of you would be able to quote that. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So here's a verse that says, old things have passed away and new things have come. And I told you last week, there are times that verse is not used wrongly. It wouldn't be in that list of things like, you know, Romans 8, where it says all things work together for good, and you tell somebody that's just robbed a bank and going to jail, oh, don't worry, all things work together for good. That's a misuse of the verse. Or the verse in Matthew 7, don't judge. Well, you know, you read the whole context of it. In this verse, it would be true that if you had things in your old life as an unsaved person that were not pleasing to God, you have become new, and those things shouldn't be there. But I told you last week there's a problem for some people, because if you grew up in a God-fearing family and you didn't get involved in some of those things, then you really are looking at it and saying, well, I didn't change much when I got saved. And that really shortchanges a person, because then you don't realize the value of your salvation. And I want you to recognize that. And so this morning, as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I'm going to title the message, I Feel Like a New Man. There are times when people will say that. You know, you have been out and maybe you're all grungy and you take a shower and somebody comes out and says, I feel like a new man. Maybe you get, you know, something changed about you and you have this feeling like, wow, I'm different. Something has happened to me. Well, that's the way you should feel as a Christian. Do you watch any of those shows that are the shows where they buy a house and they fix them up? Anybody, you watch those? Okay, several of you do. There are several on, and you know, on television, you don't have a lot of options about what you can watch because of content anymore, so you're relegated to a couple of things. You know, you can watch SportsCenter, but you can only argue about whether $70 million is enough to pay a quarterback for so long before you, you know, kind of get tired of that argument. And you can watch the Food Channel until you get really hungry. You watch Chopped until you want to chop your television. So you kind of get down to where eventually those shows are on. And so I don't normally choose them, but they're on in our house. And you have, you know, the flip or flop one. I don't remember the people's name that do that. But they're always, you know, when they do them, they're never going to make money. I mean, have you ever noticed that? Oh, I don't know if we're going to make any money. We're going to go broke. And so they do it at the end. Oh, we only made $60,000. Tough life. And so you watch Flip or Flop. Then you go to my personal favorite, Love It or List It. You know, and Hillary always comes up with this problem in the house. She could have a brand new house and there would be this catastrophe. We found an ant on the cement slab in the back. We're going to have to fumigate the whole house and it's going to take all of our contingency fund. I'm really afraid Hillary would be buried under a slab if she ever did something at my house because it just drives me crazy. I can't take that one. So, you know, and I know whether they're going to love it or list it because the rational choice they're not going to take. So you can watch Love It or List It. Then there's the Property Brothers, Drew and Jonathan. And I watched one of those yesterday. Yesterday afternoon I was eating lunch and it was on in the living room. And so they always begin by taking the couple, the person to see a house. It's their dream house. And this couple has $400,000 to spend. And so they take them to this house and it's just perfect. Everything we wanted. Thank you so much. Oh, and by the way, it cost, you know, $500 million. Oh, you mean we can't afford it? That's why you're on the show. They always act like, we didn't know we couldn't afford it. That's why you have Drew and Jonathan. Okay, we already know that. You're not fooling us. And then you have Fixer Upper. Now, I kind of enjoy that one. You know, it's the Chip and Joanna Gaines one down in Waco, Texas. And they're not as wacko as some of the others. They actually go in and do the work and usually don't come out with terrible news. And even when they do, they kind of handle it like, you know, real people. They call and say, hey, you know what? We ripped your air conditioner out and it's just no good. We're going to have to put a new one in. Oh, man. Well, can you afford it? We can either do that or we're going to have to take this. And, well, okay, we'll buy it. Okay. And they do it. But what I do enjoy about all those shows, as long as I can mute Hillary, what I really like about them is if I could just skip from the beginning to the end, you know, the last 10 minutes and cut out all the jabber and just show me, here was this house and here's what they did to it. And in reality, probably on all of these shows, I would say you have some incredible transformations that take place. The one that I was watching yesterday, they went in and it was an old house. It was probably 70 or 80 years old and it was an historic section and they took this house and they started realistically and said, we know this house is really old. We're going to find problems. And so they did, which they expected. But when they were finished, then they go through and they show, here's what the house looked like when we started and look at this kitchen now. And the people, rightfully go, wow. I mean, it looks really good. It looks really sharp. Go to the living room and everybody's got the open concept now. You know, you look at it. Here's this big spacious living room with all this furniture and everything's in place. Even the dust mites are in alphabetical order. And I mean, it looks truly, it is some incredible transformations. You do the that last one I mentioned, Fixer Upper, and they finish their show by, you know, they put this big billboard in front of the house and the couple's standing there and then they pull this billboard back and you get to see the front of this house and they show the old picture there on the kind of billboard in front and then you pull that back and wow, some of those places are transformed amazingly. Some of those places are just you can't believe it's the same house. They have just done sometimes little things, sometimes major renovations, and it comes out something totally different. When I read this particular verse, that's what I think of. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In last week's message, I had you look at verse 16, and verse 16 is it's the opposite of this very confusing verse. Wherefore, from henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, from henceforth know we him no more. Well, the whole point was your perception condemned you when it came to Christ. You were looking at Christ as though he were simply a man, And you looked at him as a historical character, but you didn't see him as a Savior. And Paul was saying, really, that was me. I saw Christ as somebody who really did live. He really did in history have a place. He was a transformative character, but you didn't have him as your Savior. And at the end of that verse, in verse 16, he comes to the place where he says, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Or in other words, I don't know Christ like that now. I don't know him just in the flesh, and I don't know him just as a historical character and a great man. I know him as my Savior. And that's where he goes into this next verse, and he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And in this verse, he is saying very simply, your conversion, the time that you got saved, transforms you. It's as though Christ walked in and he looked at you and he said, oh man, look at that house. It is in really bad shape. And what he's saying is, no matter how old you are, that heart is sinful and desperately wicked. You say, even a child? Yeah. Children will lie. He's not saying you did drugs and you were drinking. How bad could you be? He was saying, that's a sinful heart. It's a black heart. It's a heart that's going to send you to hell. And he said, that's a problem. And it's like walking up to one of those houses and saying, ooh, look at that yellow wallpaper. It needs to come off. Look at that tile on the floor, chipped and really in bad shape, needs to come completely up. And he looks at our heart and he says, we need to help this person. And the fact is that when you are converted, he transforms you completely. He makes you into something new, something totally different. He's not simply talking about the fact that your old life was really horrendous. He's talking about the fact that your old heart was really horrendous. And now we've given you a new heart. We've regenerated you. You've been converted. And that conversion transforms you. It makes you completely different. And so when you look at this passage, what you find out is that there are four very crisp statements. There are four actually crisp antithetical statements, but there are four statements that he makes. And the easiest way to understand this verse is to simply take those four statements and understand what we have here. That our conversion transforms us. Because a lot of times, people do not see themselves differently after salvation than they did before. They see themselves as the same old run-down house, the same old black heart, and he says, no, 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 no. Once you've been saved, once you understand that Christ is more than just a person and more than just a mere human, you understand that you see him through spiritual eyes and you see him as your Savior, you are completely transformed. You're different. And the rest of the passage is actually going to expand on that whole thought, that your conversion transforms you. And if you haven't been converted, you're not transformed. You'll still have the same cynicism. You'll still have the same sinful black heart. You'll still have the same destiny. We've been changed. So let's take that thought and let's move through those four statements that he makes. Here's the first one. He says, therefore, if any man is in Christ. And again, that follows on the heels of verse 16, where he's come to the conclusion, yet now henceforth know we Christ no longer. We now know Christ in a new way. We know him as our Savior. We don't know him as a mere man. This is the condition that he finds the person in that he's talking to. So he goes into Corinth and he says, you folks in Corinth, I showed you what it means to be in Christ. This term, in Christ, is very significant. We see it kind of as a prepositional phrase. It's just in Christ. But he's looking at that doctrinally or theologically. He says, you are in Christ. Well, what's the opposite of that? You are in sin. You are in a condition where you're headed to hell. And so he divides people into one of two categories. You're in Christ or not in Christ. To be in Christ means that I've come to the conclusion that Paul came to in verse 16. I don't see Christ purely as a historical character. I see him as my Savior. He's the one that came and took my sin, placed it upon himself. I trusted him as Savior, and he's my personal Savior. So when I die, I'm going to stand before God, and it's going to be me standing before God and Christ having taken my sin and paid the penalty for it completely. Done. Settled. Therefore, if any man is in Christ. So you have to make that decision at the very beginning. Am I in Christ or not in Christ? If you're in Christ, then the rest of this applies to you. If you're not in Christ, it doesn't apply to you. So here's the first statement. Therefore, if any man, any person, is in Christ, are you in Christ or not in Christ? That's what's going to determine the applicability of the rest of this verse. All right, here's the second statement. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now, some of you may have a more updated translation on that. Because we would better understand this instead of a creature, a creation. And that's really what the word is. It's a little hard to translate from one language to the other. But we're not a new creature in that we have gone from being human to being some kind of creature. We have gone from being an old sinful human to becoming a new creation. We have recreated this person. And the passage actually has a whole study to it, because when you look at it, it's in its original language, it's a little bit hard to figure out, is he talking about the person or is he talking about the idea that we're a new creation? And we don't have to get into all of that. A subject and verb actually have to be supplied when you're translating it, and so it can come out either way. You could say he is, that implies a new person, or you could say there is a new creation, and it's the idea that there's a way to be recreated as a person. But either way, you come to the context where you have a person who's changing their way of looking at things. You have a person who's different. You have a person who's been recreated. And in the context of this, what we realize is that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are the point where there's a radical eschatological break. That means there's a radical break from the past to the present. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, he was the great divider of history. He still is. Even our time is counted from the point where Jesus Christ died on the cross. And so when he uses this noun, creation, he's talking about remaking something. Again, the idea of going into a house or whatever it might be and taking away the old and putting in new things, making it new, making it so that it's fresh, making it so that it's clean. It's been recreated. Now, here's what I want you to see from this verse. Sometimes we still look upon ourselves like we're just the same old person doing the same old things, thinking the same old ways, and I've just been saved. But when Paul talks about it, he says, no, we took this old person, and after they're in Christ, we have made them a new creation. You're different now. What's so different? I mean, I still look the same. I still have gray, brown hair. I still have hair, though. I have the same body. I look like me. What's different? Well, we're looking at it spiritually. Remember, we're not talking about the temporal. We're talking about the eternal. With an eternal perspective, if I could see the heart of a person who has been saved, a person who's in Christ, I would see that that person no longer has that sinful heart that they're going to pay for their sin for eternity. Now, we still have that flesh. We still have a sinful heart in the sense of I have a propensity to do wrong, but I have a forgiven heart. I have a destiny. I have a place for eternity. Well, I tell you, the biggest change is that if you are a believer, you've got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And if I could see inside you on the spiritual sense, I would be able again to walk back through the auditorium and I would see the Holy Spirit indwelling those who are believers, those who are in Christ. You're a new creation. You have something completely new. It's like a coat of paint on everything. You still have that flesh, and you still have those wrong desires, but you have been recreated inside. You are not the same person you were when you were not in Christ. You are not the same old person, thinking the same old way, doing the same old things, with the same old cynicism and anger. You are now a forgiven person with a destiny in heaven, a God who cares about you, a heavenly Father who wants the best for you, a God who wants you to be an ambassador and in the ministry of reconciliation. You're a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The third phrase, he says, old things have passed away. This is kind of a dramatic statement, actually. It's not really one that you spend a lot of time thinking about. You just know what it means. If we could look at it from a grammatical point of view, you could take this, the old has passed away, and you could simply write, the old is gone. Now, punctuation makes a difference. You could put a period after it, and you could say, the old is gone. You could put a question mark after it and you would say, the old is gone. You could put maybe a semicolon after it and say, the old is gone. What does that mean? But if you were to translate this in a way that would give the expression of it, it would be with an exclamation point. The old is gone. The old is gone. There's excitement about it. I'm thrilled with it. That it's no longer there. Well, what was the old? We could put a whole lot of things in there. The old destiny of hell. The old reliance on myself. The old mind that said, I have all the answers. The old mind that says, I don't need God. The old mind that says, I can do everything myself. That's all gone. The old is passed away. On those shows that you watch, there's often this amazement when somebody comes in and they see their house for the first time after they've come in and they've perhaps taken all of those old kitchen cabinets out. And maybe they've removed a wall or something. And people walk in and what do they say? Oh, it looks so different. Now, they're not amazed yet. They're not at the point where, wow, but they're at the point where they look at it and say, this looks so different. This is not the way it was. And they're excited because they've taken those old cabinets, and generally, unless there's something of value that they're going to reuse in them, they're not gentle with it. They come in and they take a sledgehammer and they rip everything out and they take it out, and you see people going out with garbage buckets and they're dumping it in a dumpster. The old is gone. We've gotten rid of it. We don't need that anymore. There's some things that we had when we were in that old heart, that old life, we just don't need anymore. And so we've taken those things and we've gotten rid of those things. The old is gone. It's the old order. It's everything that controlled my pre-Christian existence. It's my being. It's my value system. It's my behavior. It includes all of those things. The old is gone. But then notice the last phrase that he has here. Behold, new things have come. And again, it's the same way. If you put the phrase, the new things have come, you could put a period after it, the new things have come. You could put the question mark after it, the new things have come. But it's the same thing as the old has passed away. It gets an exclamation point. New things have come. There's excitement over this. And as you look at this, you realize this is exciting because there are new things. I have a future now. I have a God who cares about me. I have a God who has a plan and He wants to use me. He wants to give me opportunities. He has recreated me. This is new. And this is the point where somebody walks into the house. And I told you, when the old is gone, you see people in those shows and they walk into the house and they're happy about it and they look at that, wow, this is different. This is new, but there's still the question in their mind. I wonder what it's going to look like when it's done. I wonder what it's going to be when it's finished. Because right now, I've gone from something that was probably functional. I had a kitchen, I had a bathroom, and it all worked. And I could survive. And now you've taken it all away. And sometimes with Christians, there is this vacuum where you feel like, my old life is gone. Well, hey, new is coming. You've got to install the new things. And it's when finally that Hillary and David or Jonathan and Drew or whoever it is, they say, okay, you leave and don't come back until we tell you. And then they bring them back and they say, all right, we're going to let you see your new house. And now people walk in. Instead of walking in and going, well, that's different. Oh, look at that. They walk in and go, wow, look at that. Look at that kitchen. Look at how big this bathroom is. Look at all this space. Look at that table. Look at that chair. Because the new has come. Because there's something different about this person. There's one other part about this phrase that's significant, and I've kind of taken you in that direction already. This is the phrase that has the word behold in front of it. Because this is the phrase where he kind of brings it to the pinnacle, and he says, I want you to recognize that there's something unique about this. When he uses the phrase behold, this is something that is used by biblical writers to mark an unusual moment or an unusual deed. If you were to trace it through Scripture, you'd find it used several places. Paul uses it in another place when he's introducing Isaiah 49 and chapter 6, or Isaiah 49 and verse 6 and through 8. And as he talks about that, he says, behold, now is the time of God's favor. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And he's not saying it in some sense of, I just want to kind of use the word. He's saying, behold, look at this. This is something you should pay attention to. Look at this. Behold, now is the time of God's favor. Behold, now is the time of salvation. Look at this. It's important. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, John used this phrase when he's talking about the end times. And as the Lord is speaking, he says, behold, I make all things new. And behold is not just a casual word. Behold, I make all things new. It's behold. Take a look at this. Pay attention to this. I make all things new. I'm going to take away this old life and I'm going to give you something completely different. In Revelation, he's talking about the fact, I'm going to take away the old earth and I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And when he states that, he says, behold, look at this. This is worth paying attention to. This is worth you spending some time on. And as he comes to this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, this is exactly what he does. He says, behold, new things have come. This is an important thing that he wants you to pay attention to. And as he moves forward in this, he's going to say the new thing is the fact that you are reconciled to God. You have been made right with God. Whereas before, you were in a relationship with God where you were at enmity with Him. You're fighting against Him. You don't want Him telling you what to do. You don't want to listen to Him. You don't want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You didn't want Him controlling your life. Oh, not now. Behold, I've come to the place where I'm reconciled to God. I've finally come to the place where I've said, God, You are God. And I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want a transformed heart. And he comes to this point where he says, behold, new things have come. And for these Corinthians, he was wanting to point them in the direction where they didn't take it casually like, oh yeah, I've been saved. He wanted them to take this seriously. I've been saved. And as he looked at that, he said, I want you to get the whole picture in your mind. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. That would be you. This would be those of you who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Therefore, if any person in here is in Christ, he's a whole new creation. Old things have passed away. And he says that with an exclamation point. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Now look, it takes some time to put the new things in there. It takes a while to actually get to the place where you install all of those things. But what an exciting thing it is when you finally are able to step back and look at somebody and say, this is different. I've had the opportunity to do this. I tell people sometimes, I don't golf. I don't have the hobby of golfing. When I golfed, I would find myself on about the 9th or 10th hole going, oh, how many more? And I felt like I was successful if I found more golf balls than I lost, which is not really the object of golf. I don't do a lot of things, but one of the things that I just enjoy is doing work, fixing things up. You know, we had got to build our house. I got to do a house once, and when that house, when I got to work on that house, it was a house that most people looked at, and it was a disaster. And it really was. When you walked up to this house, it was a brick house, two-story, nice little setting, but you walked up to this house, and it had boards over about 80% of the windows, and a couple of those were kicked out. And you walked into the house, and when you went in, it didn't smell good. The kitchen was a disaster area. Went to the basement, and you had to hold your nose because it was an old, old house, and it had the coal in there, and you could still feel the coal dust in the air, and the basement was just, it was just an awful thing. But you know, I kind of enjoy that. And when I looked at that house, I looked at it and said, this has potential. It really does. It's going to take some time and some money, but it has potential. And so I got to work on it. And over the course of a year, I put windows in it. I had somebody come in and sand the floors when about the last thing that we were done. We'd redone the floors in the kitchen, The bathroom was completely redone and painted everything, fixed the trim, got all the things back in order. And I have to tell you that the last thing that I did, I called the company and said, I need you to come in and do these floors. And I was looking at the place, and it had cool colors in it. Becca had helped me paint it, and it had really cool old colors in it. And as I looked at that, I thought it still needs a little something. And so the company came in and they sanded the floors and they put the coat of varnish on the floors. And I went back after they had finished. And when I opened the door, I went, wow, look at that. Here was something that I saw about a year ago. And it was in awful shape. It was bad. But boy, we took some time, worked on it, helped out here. Did a little bit here, fixed this, made this correct, cleaned up that basement, painted the floor, painted the walls, painted the ceiling, put some lights down there. Took a while, but boy, what a difference. And this verse looks at us and says, you can probably look out at your congregation. You can see some people out there that could stand up and give a testimony and say, when Christ saw me, he had to go, oh, what a mess. What a mess. But he takes you. He says, I'll save anyone who'll come to me. And he says, if you'll come to me, I'll forgive your sin. I'll give you a home in heaven. And then we've got some work to do. We're going to get rid of the old mindset, the old way of thinking, sometimes the old activities, those old things that you used to do. And we're going to start to rebuild. We're going to put in there some new ways of thinking. We're going to realize that you have a heavenly Father that loves you and He wants the best for you. Oh, it's going to take some time. We're going to put some windows in. And we're going to get the floors done. We're going to go outside and clean up out there. And it's amazing how in a year, 5 years, 10 years down the road, you look at some of those people and you say, I can't believe he would have ever been like that. I'm telling you, you'd drive by that house and you would never, ever know it was a blight in the neighborhood. And there will be people who have come to Christ. And having come to Christ, this verse takes effect. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away. New things have come. And that person has realized that conversion transforms you. It makes you into something completely different than you were before. You have a whole new relationship with God. You are reconciled to Him. You are no longer that old person. And as a new person, you now live for Him. That's what He's saying in this verse. And the problem is that there are some people who have not come to this place where they realize that conversion transforms you. It really does. From the inside out, it makes you different. And you have to recognize that. And eventually you'll come to the place when you grasp all of this where you can say, I feel like a new man. Why? My sin is forgiven. I have a God who cares about me. I have hope for the future. I feel like a new man. And because I understand the teaching, I can understand that my conversion has transformed me into something that God can use. And I trust that you'll have that mindset as a result of reading this verse. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, I'm going to ask you not to look at me and not to look at others for a moment. I'm going to ask our instruments to play through the last song that we sang. How can it be? Great question. Great song. Maybe this morning there's somebody here who needs to take that first step. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, and it may be this morning that you're the one who needs to make that decision to trust Christ as your Savior. We'll do as we do every week. Todd and Sherry will be back in the back of the auditorium in a moment. And if you need to trust Christ, we'd love to sit down and help you get that taken care of. But maybe as a Christian, you need to talk with God and say, thank you for making me new. And you need to let Him accomplish what He wants to accomplish in your life. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before You, we recognize that You have a desire to transform us. You have changed us because we've been saved. We have freedom from our sin. We have been adopted into Your family. We have a new relationship with You. And Lord, I pray You'll help us to live that out. Help us to show people the transformation. And Lord, I pray in those difficult times that You'll help us to keep our eyes focused on You, to keep our hearts settled on the fact that our sin has been forgiven. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to accomplish Your purpose. Now, Lord, this morning I pray that if there is a man or a woman in here that does not know You as Savior, that they're not in Christ yet, that You'll help them to get that settled this morning. And then, Lord, I pray that as Christians, You'll help us to live for You. Now, with our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, if you'll not look around for a moment, if you need to respond, as soon as we start playing, would you slip to the back, just say something to Todd or Sherry? We'll help you in the best way that we can. And as a Christian, will you talk to the Lord and say, here's what You've taught me, and here's how I'm going to respond.